in our consideration of what God says about the family. I hope that we will not be tedious, but I believe it's necessary for us to be thorough. And in being thorough, we will cover some material that for many of you, perhaps most of you, it is a given. But it is no longer a given in our society, and it is no longer a given among vast numbers of professing believers in Jesus Christ. We have established that the Word of God must be the final authority for our lives in every area to which it speaks. And this includes our homes. We must come to the Word of God with an attitude of willing submissiveness. It's not enough just to study the Bible. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. What God requires of us is to submit ourselves to His truth and allow the Spirit of God to take the truth of the Word of God and develop it in our lives so that we become conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. And that is the same as being conformed to the Word of God. Now, the ways of the world are always in conflict with the ways of God. Sometimes they are more obviously in conflict. Sometimes the conflict is more subtle. But the world is always opposed to the truth of the Word of God. Look in your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians and the 4th chapter. Paul talks about his walk in ministry as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a difficult task to walk in obedience to the Word of God. You'll note in verse 1, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. That tells you that there is a battle and a conflict going on. There would be no reason for Paul to say we don't lose heart if the pressure wasn't there to discourage you and cause you to want to give up in the battle that God has called us to. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. That's what we have to be so careful of as we come to examine the Scripture and what it says about the family. That we allow the Scripture to be the authority in our lives. We don't adjust the Scripture to fit the pattern of the world so that we can conform to what the world is doing. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now note verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He doesn't want them to believe the gospel. What I want you to note here is Satan is called the God of this world. That helps us to understand that since Satan is in continual, unrelenting opposition to the purposes and plans of God, the world arranged under his authority will function according to his purposes in conflict with the Word of God. He is the God of this world. Now, ultimately, there is only one God, the sovereign Lord, the creator and sustainer of everything. But this world and this world system is under the influence and control of Satan. Look over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's the God of this world. The whole world, this whole world, this whole world system, and all the unregenerate in this world lie in the power of Satan. That's a frightening thought when you consider it. The unbeliever who prides himself in his freedom to lead his own life in his own way, God says he lies in the power of Satan himself. That being the case, I can expect that all the influence and all the pressure from the world is going to be an attempt to undermine what God wants to accomplish. Come back to Romans chapter 12. Romans in the 12th chapter. Very familiar verses. We just remind ourselves. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see what God wants from us as his children in worship? The presentation to him of our bodies. That means everything I do with my body, how I live my life, is to be an act of worship offered to him. And do not be conformed to this world. You've got to underline that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind, in order that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The pressure from Satan, the God of this world, and this world system is to press us into its mold. To conform us and make us like the world that is around us. God's work is to transform us from within by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working on our mind as we submit to Him, to produce a people that are different from the world, whose bodies, whose lives reflect the work of God in their life, not the influence of the world. I say this as a background because as we consider areas like the role of the man, the role of the woman, what is involved in raising children, we are going to go into direct face-to-face conflict with what everybody around us in the world is doing. We are going to be going into conflict, tragic as it is, with many professing believers today. Because they come to the world, the Word, and because of the pressure of the world, they attempt to adjust the Word of God, to reinterpret the Word of God, to change the Word of God to be more compatible with the world around us. Now, we constantly need to be examining the Scriptures. I must be open that perhaps my interpretation of this passage was not correct. But I must also realize I cannot reinterpret the Word on the basis of what the world is doing. You ought to ask yourself, why today is it so different in the Christian home? The role of a Christian man, a Christian woman, the responsibility of children in a Christian home, than it was 50 or 100 years ago. Has the Word of God changed? Now, certain things that are cultural, fine. But the basic issues and responsibilities that God sets down in the Word have not changed. But we as believers have changed. The tragedy is we're no longer living conformed to the Word. We're living conformed to the world. And look around at our homes. And it's hard to find a difference between the Christian home and the home of the world. And we're having the same battles, the same difficulties, the same problems. And we say, what is wrong? Very simply, We're conformed to the world instead of conformed to the Word. And we have then the same kind of problems, only they're worse when we have them as believers. We want to be very, very careful that we are going to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. And I must say, Gil, you have to be willing to make whatever changes you have to make for your life to be brought into conformity to the Word of God. A word about interpreting the Scripture. This becomes an issue among many who profess to be evangelicals and write on the subject of the family. A number of years ago, we did a study on the family. During that time, I spent some extended periods of time reading to you from professed evangelical material on the subject of men, women, the family. I pointed out at that time the errors. I'll not be doing that. If you want to get updated on that, you can go back and listen to those tapes. But I do want to remind you, as we approach the Scripture and interpret it, we interpret it in a literal or normal way. According to the rules of grammar, in light of the historical setting in which it was given by God. We need to be very careful. We don't write off portions of the Word. That was cultural. Because everything in the Word of God was cultural. It was written within the culture in which it was given. So the cultural arguments simply become an excuse to reject whatever portion of the Word of God does not fit with what the world is doing in this area today. The Word of God transcends culture. We'll see some examples of this. What God said and established through Moses, who authored the first five books of the Bible, are taken by the Apostle Paul centuries later as authoritative and binding on believers in the way that they live their lives, the way they conduct their homes. Transcends culture. That comes down to me today as well. So I want to interpret the Bible in light of its historical setting to understand what it meant when God said it at that time. And then submit myself to it. I believe the confusion that exists today in our world, today among believers, on the roles of men and women, and I want to talk a little bit about that today, is a result of not accepting what God has said on the subject. We're going to see what God says is not terribly difficult to understand. What is difficult and hard for us to accept is, I must obey it and live according to it. There is going to be no problem on what God says. The problem is going to be, will you do it? We turn to the Word of God to find out what God has said. I want to talk about the equality of a man and a woman and the differences in a man and a woman. We're going to start out and say something about equality. Then we're going to talk about what the Scripture says about the differences. Then we're going to come back and talk about equality again. It's going to be a general overview because these matters will come out again and again as we proceed through the details of our study in coming weeks. But we have to set the overall parameters and framework in which we're operating. Let's begin at the creation in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 gives us the summary overview of God's creating of the heavens and the earth. The calling into existence from nothing of this world, the heavens around this world. We're talking about the atmospheric and stellar heavens. God is eternal. So heaven, as the abode of God, has existed for eternity. Because wherever God chooses to manifest His presence is heaven. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're talking about this earth and the atmosphere and the stars and all associated. with this world. The days of creation are set down for us. Then we come to the sixth day of creation. And note verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, what we want to note here, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. When God created mankind, he created a man and a woman in his image. That is foundational. That demonstrates there is an equality with a man and a woman. Both are created in the image of their maker. It's not a matter that one was created in the image of God. Both are created in the image of God. Image of God. They have spiritual and personal character. They are spiritual and personal beings. They have emotion, intellect, and will, other related matters, self-consciousness, awareness. They have the ability to enter into a personal relationship with their maker as spiritual, personal beings. Both the man and the woman. They were created to rule over the rest of creation. Verse 26. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over everything on the earth," basically. Down in verse 28, God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it." So, in effect, mankind, men and women, were created by God to be the reflection of himself among his creation, and to be his representatives in ruling over his creation. So he makes a being that reflects himself, and that being that reflects the very being of God is now given the divine prerogative, if you will, of ruling the creation under the authority of their maker. So man, generically, he is God's representative, if you will, in his creation. That becomes an important point. Just take note over in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis 9, 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Foundational passage on the issue of capital punishment. It is rooted in the fact that man is a reflection of God. He has the image of God built into his very being. So that when you strike out and kill another human being, you have struck out at the image of God, and for that you deserve to die. That's why all the debates and discussions about capital punishment today go no place. The biblical issue in capital punishment is not whether it is a deterrent or not to crime. I don't want to get into a discussion whether you think it is or it isn't. The basic biblical basis for capital punishment is when you murder another person, you have struck the image of God. And for that, you are worthy of death. Whatever you say is entailed in the image, and all of that, the basic problem is you've struck the image of God. That's why with humanity today, they've rejected the authority of Scripture. They've rejected the idea that a sovereign God created us in His image. And now they're floating around trying to grasp for straws over the issue of how do you punish certain offenses. Is there any basis for capital punishment? Is that not barbaric? They have no concept of a human being being in the image of God, which marks that human being off as different from the animal world. And there are many implications of that. But what we want to note back in Genesis is man as man and woman, man as male and female, were both created in the image of God. So there is an equality that is demonstrated there. We'll get into some of the issues here in later studies in verse 28, where God said in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. You ought to note, though, sex was part of the original plan before the fall. There's nothing dirty about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. In marriage, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled. It's what we have done in our fallen state with sex, which is dirty and sinful. But if there had never been a fall, Adam and Eve would have had a sexual relationship. Isn't that how you produce children? Well, we won't get into that discussion, but chapter 2, we will. Chapter 2 of Genesis. Now here's where, if you read some who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, part ways with us. Because they say that there is a different account of creation in Genesis chapter 2. So you see, if you want to reject what God says about the role of a man, the role of a woman, and His commands on the home, what you have to do is begin to dismantle the Scriptures. So some will say, well, Genesis 1 is one account of creation. Genesis 2 is another account. But Genesis 1 is the preferable account because it stresses equality. But what Genesis 2 simply does is go back now and give some important and crucial details about the creation of the man and the woman. Genesis 1 simply tells you God created a man and a woman in His own image. How was that done and why was it done is explained in chapter 2 of Genesis. It does not conflict, it harmonizes with the account in chapter 1. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We didn't find this out in Genesis 1. God used the dust of the earth to create Adam. Now, some who want to teach evolution say, well, the dust of the earth refers to man evolving from animals. We have a problem with that, I hope you recognize. Because later on we're going to be told that man's going to return to dust. So that doesn't leave you much of a future. If Genesis 2:7 is saying the dust are animals that you evolved from, you're going back from whence you came. So I'll see you as a hippopotamus later on. Ridiculous what people do. Why don't they just be honest and say, I throw out the word of God, here's my ideas. No, they want to come because that's the task of Satan, and corrupt and distort the word of God and use it in its adulterated form to confuse people. Man is created out of the dust of the ground by God directly. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. Down in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Again, we'll be talking about the details of some of these verses in later studies. But you'll note, the male was created first. That's the point to note here. Then God determined that He needed a companion that was compatible to Him. And you know something of the equality here. There's nothing else in creation but another human being that could have accomplished that. And to bring about the balance necessary for the male, he's going to create a female. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned, literally built, into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. That's very descriptive. But I want you to note here, there are differences now we are seeing between the man and the woman. He took the man and directly created man from the dust. Then from the man, he took a part of the man and built that rib into the woman. Now, it was no more difficult for God to create a woman out of a rib than it was for a man out of the dust. And he could have created both the man and the woman from the dust of the earth. He could have created both the male and the female at the same time. You know, God isn't bound by our sequences. It would have been no great problem for him to build both a male and a female out of the dust of the earth at the same time. He did not do that. There are differences to be noted from the very beginning of creation between a man and a woman. That's why all the emphasis, all the teaching on unisex is a direct attack on the Word of God. Why does that permeate so much of society and culture? Why is that such a big issue today to rule out differences? To play down any differences between a man and a woman. Satan's subtle attack on the Word of God, where God says from the creation he has built in differences. Wasn't Satan's mode always to go against the Word of God? Should not surprise us one bit, let alone allow us to be deceived by it. Verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Again, you'll note here, just as an aside again, but verse 24 brings you back to something of the equality. Together, they become one. The man needs the woman, and the woman needs the man. And together, they form a oneness in the marriage relationship. Both the man and the woman, then, are in the image of God. There's an equality. Both the man and the woman are created directly by God. That's important. But the man is created directly out of the dust. The woman is derived by God from the man. It's going to become an important point later on. God made the man first, then the woman. God made the man from the dust, the woman from the man. Ought to also note here, the woman was made for the man. Verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The man and the woman then complement one another, but there are crucial distinctions from the very beginning, from creation. That's why you have so many attacks on the opening chapters of Genesis. If you can destroy the opening three chapters of Genesis, the rest of Scripture collapses. It's like the foundation walls in a house. If they cave in, the house collapses on itself. That's what happens with the Word of God. When you destroy the opening three chapters of Genesis, you have destroyed the Word of God. Jesus Christ is coming to provide salvation for what? If the fall is not an accurate account in Genesis chapter 3. Romans 5 says, by one man sin came into the world, and by one man righteousness has been provided. But wait a minute, if that's not a true account, the whole analogy collapses. The difference in distinction between the sexes carries over. I've mentioned the fall. Look into Genesis chapter 3. You know, it's amazing that we should begin a study like this, spending so much time trying to drive home the point that the Bible says there's a difference between a man and a woman. That tells you how degenerate our society really is. That even the unbeliever 100 or 200 years ago would have had no question about that. Now it's a point that has to be made for believers to understand. Genesis chapter 3. In connection with the fall's already occurred, and I want just to note with you in verses 16 to 20, the punishment meted out by God for the man is different from for the woman. So he doesn't judge them as persons. Although I read one book written by people who profess to be Bible-believing Christians who tried to make the point here that there is no difference in the punishment meted out. They are punished as persons, not as male and female. Because the whole thrust of this book is to argue for unisex from a biblical position. And the only way you can do that is to begin to dismantle the scripture. To the woman, he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. To Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will grow. By the sweat of your brow you'll provide the food till the day you return to the dust. They're both going to be punished in the sphere for which God created them to function. We'll talk about that later. But the fall did not change the roles of the man and the woman. It brought pain and hardship and heartache into the carrying out of the roles that God had established in creation. So we say, oh, well, the differences that exist between the man and the woman today are a result of the fall. No. The problems in carrying out our roles are a result of the fall. There would have been differences in the male and the female if there had been no fall, because God created them differently. To be different. To function differently. And we'll look at some New Testament passages in a moment. But while we're in the Old Testament, look over to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. Just on some passages where God, in addressing Israel, marks out distinctions between the man and the woman. What is important here is it's God giving these instructions. Some say, well, these portions of the Old Testament simply reflect the cultural practices of that period of time. That is a denial of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so this is a message from God and how He wants Israel to function. Nothing to do with cultural directly. Israel's going to live within the framework of its culture, but this doesn't come out of its culture. It comes directly from their God. You believe in the inspiration of Scripture, you have to accept it that way. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and basically what is developed here is there is a difference between the sexes from birth. When a woman gives birth to a male child, she's ceremonially unclean for 40 days. When she gives birth to a female child, she's ceremonially unclean for 80 days. And we're not going to take time to go into the reasons and so on. We've discussed some of this in previous studies. But what you ought to note here is from birth, God marks out a difference to be recognized and acknowledged among the nation between a boy and a girl. Now, that's important. What do you hear so much today? One of the reasons we have differences between men and women is from the time they're born, we put the little girls in pink, the little boys in blue, and we take a little doll to the hospital as soon as they're born for our little girl, and we take a football for our little boy, and we're culturally conditioning them. Well, I say very good, because God conditioned Israel in the same way. He didn't say, now here is how a woman is unclean when she gives birth to a person. No, when she gives birth to a male, here, And here it is when there is a female. There is a difference established by God to be recognized and followed from the birth of the child. Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. You know how Leviticus 27 opens up? Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying. The Lord spoke to Moses saying. This is God saying what is to be the situation in His people, among His people. And we won't go through this chapter. Basically, what you have here is the undertaking of what is called a difficult vow. And there is a difference in value established, monetary value, for a male and a female in every age bracket. And that's all we want to note here, the difference that is noted. For example, from 20 to 60 years of age, the male was valued at 50 shekels of silver, the female at 30 shekels of silver. From 5 to 20 years of age, starting at 5 years of age, that's pretty young, up to 20. The male was 20 shekels of silver, the female 10 shekels of silver. Over 60, the male 15 shekels, the female 10 shekels. I ought to note the female holds her value better than the male does. Interestingly, from 1 month to 5 years. From 1 month to 5 years, the male 5 shekels, the female 3 shekels. Now, perhaps this was because in that economy, the male was stronger for the labor, for the war, whatever. But what we want to note here is God among His people marks off differences between the sexes. That's simply not a cultural phenomenon. God institutes that among His people. Why? That is a reflection of what He intended in creation. And the differences He established by using a different creating process. Look in Numbers chapter 1. This is important to note in light of what is going on today in some areas. Numbers chapter 1. You want to note how that opens up again in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, we're dealing with inspiration. God is giving revelation. Moses, here is my will for my people. And he's giving instructions on taking the census. And you'll note in verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their father's household. First thing you ought to note is the household is identified by the father. We're trying to move away from that today by women not taking their husband's names when they get married or taking a hyphenated name. But back here, it was the father's household. You see, that principle holds through New Testament as well. The father is viewed as the head of the household. God establishes that here. And the census is of every male, head by head, in verse 2. The purpose of the census was to assemble an army. God is identifying for Israel the fighting men that they have. And you ought to note here, only the men are counted. There were no women in Israel's army. Now, was that just prejudice? Well, it's according to the instructions of God. We are battling that. I was reading an article in the last couple of weeks in the magazine about military wives. How they're no longer content to be just wives of their husbands. They have to strike out on their own and have their own identity and do their own thing. And so now they're readjusting what the military does to recognize that you can't expect a man's wife to do anything in association with him. She's got her own life. And in the military, we're working it out now. Now you can put men and women together in long shifts in isolated places because you'd be discriminating otherwise. Well, you at least ought to note when God instructed Israel, His people, in regard to their army, He says, you count the men. They're going to war. It's not an elevating of the woman, that women, that we now put them in the military. It is a lowering of the woman that is happening. We'll have more to say about those areas. These are just some examples of the distinctions. And there are many others, but I limited them because of our time. One key area you ought to note, the only priests within Israel were male priests. That's in spite of the fact that all the pagan nations around Israel had priestesses as part of their religious system. But God made a difference and a distinction among His people. This emphasis on difference with inequality is carried over in the New Testament. We have to look quickly at several passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, many of these passages we'll be coming back and looking at in detail. Simply now to observe the fact of a difference. Because I want to pick up in coming studies by looking first at the male and then at the female. And so we have to have as our background the fact that there are differences. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So there is order established. Even though there is equality in the order, you ought to know. Jesus Christ is Himself God. But the head of Jesus Christ is God the Father. There is no loss of equality, but equality does not mean sameness. That's where the battle is today. To be equal, you must be the same. That's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. He has equated equality with sameness. That's a satanic lie. If that's true, then Jesus Christ is not God. It's a very attack at the heart of all that Christianity is. There is a difference here that is noted in the order of things. Down to verse 7. This goes back to the opening chapters of Genesis. A man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Only time that ever occurred was in Genesis chapter 2, when God created out of a man a woman. Every man, every woman since that time has been born out of a woman. But God was establishing what? An order and a priority among His creation. And the man is the leader over the woman. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. You see, again, Paul is picking up on the facts of the creation recorded in Genesis 2. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The woman was made for the man. Now you know, Moses was writing 1,500 years before Christ about events that occurred we don't know how many centuries before Moses. But culture has not influenced, affected, or changed anything, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Scripture. That is binding and authoritative for us. And he uses it to establish the practice of the Corinthian church. Verse 10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of man, nor is man independent of the woman. Add a note here, there is a spiritual equality. But he's just talked about the differences. But they ought to recognize in the Lord, there is a mutual dependence, an interdependence. Lest the man think more highly of himself than he ought to. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Some key verses that we must spend some time on in evaluating carefully, but just note the difference here. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The reasons given? First, the order of the order of creation. Verse 13. It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Second reason, the facts of the fall. It was not Adam who's deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into the transgression. Again, transcends culture. The facts that the Bible tells us about creation, and the facts that the Bible tells us about the fall, both support the fact that the man is different from the woman and is to lead. Now, they put both in there. Some say, well, the order that we have is a result of the fall. Only partially. The problems we have in the order are a result of the fall. But the order was established by creation. If there had never been a fall, the man would be the leader of the woman. That's what Paul says here. The New Testament supports out of the facts of creation. On the equality. And I want to close on this note. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. As we talk about the body of Christ. And the makeup of the body of Christ. And the gifts that enable the body of Christ to function. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 we read. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I think the all includes men and women. Paul has a lot to say about women in 1 Corinthians. When he says we were all baptized into one body, that means the same spiritual experience happens to the woman that happens to the man. Salvation is the same for male and female. It's by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are all made part of the same body. We all partake of the same Spirit. So there is an equality there. My wife has the Spirit of God just as I have the Spirit of God. He dwells in both of us. We are both members of the body of Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. This is the verse of the biblical feminists. In fact, read the writings of one of them who was trying to establish this verse ought to be given priority over all other verses that talk about male and female in the Bible. That's a rather arbitrary decision, but it fits with what she wants to accomplish. But note what verse 28 of Galatians 3 says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Same truth that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We've all become part of the same body. We've all experienced the same salvation. We are all joined in a relationship of oneness spiritually with our Savior and with one another. That does not mean there are not differences. That simply means there is spiritual equality. And for those who try to make this say there are no differences, they have to throw out the rest of Scripture. For example, the authors I've mentioned, they discard 1 Timothy. Either that Paul was overly influenced by his rabbinic background and simply made a mistake, or it's simply not the writings of Paul at all. But you see what happens. Pretty soon I'm just throwing out the parts of the Bible I don't like. I have an idea in my mind. It's the idea that the world is promoting. Now let's tear apart the Bible so that all that's left is what we can push into the mold of the world. And then we'll fit. Of course we'll fit. Satan is very adept at using Scripture. He simply cannot use it consistently with itself. But there is a spiritual equality. This fact is important over in 1 Peter. Two verses in 1 Peter as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just pull out verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That includes male and female. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, male and female alike. Joined together in Christ. There is a glorious equality which does not translate into sameness. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. There is a difference between a male and a female, a man and a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Note that. There are differences between the man and the woman, but there is equality as well. And we ought to carry out the differences according to the instruction God has given with a recognition of the spiritual oneness and equality that we have in Jesus Christ. That's foundational for what God is going to say from here as we look into the Word about the man and the woman. We are created in His image. He, by His glorious grace, has provided redemption for men and women. Tragedy. Men are trying to find significance, satisfaction, whatever, by doing their own thing. Women want to do their own thing. What is underlying it all? Sinful rebellion against God. God created us for Himself. God created us for one another. But sin stands in the way. The only hope for you to have the kind of relationship with your husband, your wife, is for you to have the kind of relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He intends to have. Then you can recognize the spiritual equality you have, and you can live harmoniously, living the differences that God has created within you to make you complementary and compatible for the carrying out of His purposes and plan. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for all that You've done for us in Christ. Lord, thank You for the spiritual equality that we have in our Savior. Lord, thank You for the differences between a man and a woman. Lord, as we continue to explore the Scriptures, give us a greater appreciation of what You created us to be as men and as women. And Lord, by the power of the Spirit, may we realize the fullness of our potential in glorifying You by living harmoniously in our relationships with one another. We pray in Christ's name.